Turn, please, to Judges chapter 7 tonight. Judges chapter number 7. And let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll work our way through the through most of the chapter tonight as it unfolds. Lord, thank you that we could be here tonight, and thank you for those that are here this evening, and thank you that our common bond is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, our King, our Master, our older brother. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that you have brought us to a place where we believe it and respect it. And I pray that you would teach it to us. We acknowledge that you, through your Holy Spirit, are the one who will guide us into its truths. And we pray your help then tonight, even in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So Judges chapter 6, 7, 8, and to a little bit lesser extent 9, since it deals with the descendant, are the chapters that deal with the judge Gideon. And Gideon and Samson really are the two main judges. They get the, as far as the amount of attention that they get in the Bible narrative. Gideon really is central to the entire story of Judges, and we'll see that a little bit more, I think, when we get into chapter number 8. Gideon is counted in the Hero Hall of Faith, however you think of it, in Hebrews chapter 11. We wish to take nothing away from his faith or his faithfulness, but he is, like we are, a product of his time and of his generation, and for all that is commendable about Gideon, there is much that is perplexing, and the reality is there's much more problematic about him than the strength of his faith that we see early in his life. And again, we will come to that. Judges chapter 7 is the passage that chronicles his great victory and introduces us, or maybe reminds us, of a very necessary Bible perspective. The way of the world is of the mighty warrior hero. And we want to try and balance this carefully, because when you get into the life of David, we are told by the word of the Lord about the mighty men that accompanied David, and we are told about some of their exploits. I think what ought to be apparent from those biographies is that these men were not operating simply in human strength. And that is where the real peril is to put our trust in human strength. In the way of the world, the hero is oftentimes an anti-establishment guy, borderline on the verge of the criminal, but the guy who finds the system the obstacle to truth, justice, and the American way. And so we tend to lionize those guys. They are the heroes of the movies and of the stories, and the actors who portray them are among the highest paid. And unfortunately, some of that mentality permeates the church, and I would add to that, even more unfortunately, is the way in which it tends to permeate the pulpits of so much in fundamentalism, the pastor as superhero. And unfortunately, sometimes the self-proclaimed superhero, which makes it only worse. and the real issue with that is that it really proves a detriment and a hindrance to being genuinely used of the Lord. And it takes away from God what rightfully belongs to Him. And so in this passage, to back away from the past, the parts as a whole, the parts and look at it as a whole, Gideon is a reminder to us that God does not require heroic, mighty, warrior, brave, powerful laborers. That the power is His. He does require willing laborers, but not necessarily powerful laborers. So let's just kind of walk through the passage and see if that statement can be defended, and I would argue that it can, obviously. So let's begin by reading the first 8 verses of the chapter. And in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, the first thing that we learn is that human weakness is a virtue in the eyes of the Lord. Human weakness is a virtue in the eyes of the Lord. I'm not going to read us back into chapter 7 or back into chapter 6. When we get back into the end of chapter 6, Gideon has raised a sizable army. We learn in chapter 7 that there are 32,000 soldiers. But you can just to refer back to chapter 6, verse 35, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So he is amassing this army from the northern tribes of Israel. And so he has by now a considerably large army. And so verse number 1 of chapter 7, then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaiming in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, but there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So this is where we find ourselves. And by the way, just as a side note, we're not going to really develop this, but through the course of Gideon's life, and this is one of the reasons that he is the central character in the Judges and pivotal in the book of Judges, is that Gideon is actually involved in 3 different conflicts in the course of his life. In chapter 6, he goes to war against Baal. In chapter 7, he goes to war against Midian. And in chapter 8, he finds himself going to war against his own people. So he is surrounded by conflict, and it is the way that he handles those conflicts that are what really reveal what God is doing and where the virtue and the vices of Gideon really lie. So when we begin the chapter, we have a large army of Israeli soldiers and a large army of Midianite soldiers, and the Lord said, chapter 7 and verse number 2, this will never work. I don't want to fight a battle where the sides are equal. I want to fight a battle where you guys are clearly outnumbered. And that's because the danger is, verse number 2, that Israel would vaunt themselves against God. They would take credit for the victory. This is what they would take credit for the victory. Not that they would kick God out, but in the course of the telling of the story, God would become their helper, and they would become the central figure. When the reality is it's supposed to be reversed. God is the central figure, and they are not. So God then begins simply to whittle down the army. It starts with 32,000, echoes of Deuteronomy, let everybody who is fearful go home. That whittles the army down to 10,000, two-thirds of the army really don't want to be there to begin with. He's going to separate them further down to the 300. Now, if you go on the internet or you drag out the commentaries, you will no doubt find all kinds of explanations or descriptions of the virtue of the 300. Even to the point that somebody has said that the fact that they cut the water in their hands and drank signaled that they were ever vigilant. But I would just point out to you folks that that contradicts the whole storyline. The whole storyline is not that God is going to win with a few brave warriors. The whole storyline is that God doesn't really need any. Not that he's looking for the 300 elite to do the task. Any 300 would have done. So, again, the critical statement in the passage is verse number 2, and we don't get to invent sermons around the reality, which is that the men are, in a large measure, unnecessary. So by the time you get to chapter 7 and verse number 8, we finally have better proportions. We have a Midianite host and 300 Israelites and God. And that is the demonstration that human weakness is a virtue to God. He doesn't need human strength. He uses human beings, but the reality, folks, is that he can use any human being, and the Bible text is pretty clear that he does. Not only that he can, but that he does. As Dwight Moody once said, God only has crooked sticks. God only has crooked sticks. All men are sinful. All right, so let's move on then to verse number 9, verses 9 through 15. Human weakness is a virtue to God, not a vice to God. And in our weakness, God encourages us with His strength. God encourages us with His strength. Verse number 9, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pharaoh thy servant down to, or with Phurah thy servant down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. And said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all his host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, returned unto the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. So in our human weakness, God encourages us with His strength. God said to Gideon, I want you to attack tonight. But if you're afraid to attack, and I kind of know that you are, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your servants, and I want you to sneak over to the camp of the Midianites, and I will let you in on one of their conversations. And you will be strengthened. This is what God says to him. Right? Verse number 11. After thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. In our weakness, God encourages us with his strength. So this is what Gideon does. He sneaks down to the camp, down into the valley where the army is encamped. And the Bible tells us they're like grasshoppers. They're just everywhere. And out of all this host of people, Gideon gets to hear one conversation. Two guys. And what we have here, folks, excuse me. Right, what we have these guys that are functioning as kind of outposts, and it's about the changing of the guard, and so everybody else is asleep, and the outposts are watching, and two guys are standing guard, and one guy says to his companion, "Hey, let me tell you about this weird dream that I had. I dreamed that a muffin rolled down the hill and completely overturned one of our tents. Never seen anything like it." Now, our Bible says it's a cake of barley figs, but we don't know what that is. So let's just call it a blueberry muffin. "I had a dream that a blueberry muffin rolled down the hill, hit one of our tents, and the whole tent came apart." And his companion said, "Oh, I can tell you what that dream means. That means Gideon is going to whoop us. That's what that dream means. Gideon is the muffin, Midian is the tent, and we're about to get thumped." Gideon once again did the appropriate thing. Verse number 17, he worshipped. And the battle is on. That brings us to the third and last section. Human weakness is a virtue, not a detriment. In our weakness, God encourages us with His strength, not with our strength. And that is because, number three, God gets the glory when humans are weak and He is strong. Verse number 16, "He divided the 300 men into three companies, and He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And He said unto them, 'Look on Me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zarephath, and to the border of Abel-Mehaloth, unto Tabitha. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites." So God is glorified by using human weakness. Gideon divides these men into three companies of 100. And we want to walk carefully through the passage, folks. Each man gets a trumpet, or a bugle, we might think. And in the other, he gets what our Bibles call a pitcher and a lamp, like a glass jar with a candle in it. And evidently it's an open jar so the candle can get oxygen, but the jar at this point is not translucent or clear, it is opaque so that you can't see the glow of the flame. And Gideon gives the instructions: "When I blow the trumpet, you guys all blow the trumpet. When I shout the sword of the Lord and Gideon, you shout the sword of the Lord of Gideon and Gideon." And verses 19 and 20, this is all arranged right at the time of the changing of the guards. whatever time of night that is. They start blowing the trumpets. They break the jars so that the light shines. Notice carefully, folks, verse number 20. The three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held their lamps in their left hands and the trumpet in their right hand. So in my left hand, I'm holding a flashlight. And in my right hand, I'm holding a bugle. In which hand am I holding a gun? Or in this case, a sword. I don't have a hand for a sword. I have a flashlight and a bugle. That's what I have in my hands. The text is very, very clear about that. I'm not saying these men didn't have swords. I'm saying the Bible tells us what is in their hands. Not only that, folks, in verse number 21, they stood every man in his place round about the camp. 300 men, 300 flashlights, 300 bugles, nobody's moving. They've just stood there. In unison, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That is what they've done. What happens then, folks, in verse number 22, and again, I'm not trying to insult you, I'm just saying let's look at this carefully and make sure that we understand what is happening. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Okay, let's go back to the 300. Are they holding swords? No. What the text is explaining to you is that when this happened, the host of the Midianites panicked. Everybody's asleep except for the sentries. They grab their swords and they start beating on each other. That's what the word fellow really means. They're companions. They're friends. Or as we would say, friendly fire. Right? The military euphemism for we killed our own soldiers. Friendly fire. This is what happened there. So, verse number 22, every man sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled off to this different place. Anybody who survived was now running. And all that had happened on the part of the men was a flashlight, a bugle, and the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And folks, the point is that it really was the Lord's sword that won this victory. It really was the Lord's sword. This is just like Jericho when at the shout the walls came tumbling down. Now, this is really an unusual story. I mean, when we get into the life of David, David and Solomon both will amass large armies and they will have traditional type battles with traditional type wars. But this is set up to magnify God's power in a very colorful way, in a very particular and peculiar time in Jewish history. So the prerequisite, right, was the acknowledgement that human power was not adequate. Too many soldiers, this will not do. We need you to recognize your weakness. And folks, this is one of the great Bible challenges, is to genuinely recognize human weakness. Now let me just read to you some New Testament verses that echo this kind of sentiment. You're familiar with all of them, but let me just read them to you in conclusion. This is the sentiment of Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's conclusion, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in my weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. My weakness is a conduit for divine strength. Hebrews 11:34, a testimony to the history of God's people. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness we're made strong. Out of weakness we're made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Finally, James 4, 6 and 10. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Folks, we are weak. We are not up in our human power to the task that God has for us ever. And so we can't accomplish it with human ingenuity. But I would point out that our weakness does not become an excuse for us either. We don't get to bow out of the fight because we are weak. Weakness is the conduit for God's strength.